Lord, I thank you for your word of truth. I ask you for insight, understanding. I ask you to take us deeper. I ask you, as I do every time, that you would touch us so we could go and touch our world. Change us so we can change this generation. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond to what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This last week, I had the joy of teaching a modular class to our second and third year students at FIRE on Israel and the church in the last days. This coming week, it is my joy to teach the first year on principles of holiness. As I was teaching the class this past week, I touched briefly on what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, the pattern for prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And I mentioned to the students that I can't exactly explain why, but in recent weeks, I've been praying using the Lord's Prayer as a basis for prayer more often than at any other time in my life I can remember. And I want to share some things from this that are relevant to you and me today and that will help you, especially if you are newer to our community, will help you to get an understanding of how we see this world and how we see our mission here. And those that have been with us for years and years, I believe this will help sharpen the focus and understanding of who we are, where we're going, what our understanding is. So Matthew, the sixth chapter, we'll begin in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is Rabbi Yeshua teaching his disciples. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to open up just a few elements of this. And again, help us sharpen, focus, deepen our understanding. The whole purpose of prayer is obviously not to put on some public show. It's not to show how spiritual we are. And it's interesting. He tells us to go into our rooms and pray privately. Right? Go in your room, close the door, but then you pray to our Father. In other words, there's this constant understanding that you're part of something bigger. These were prayers that the Jewish people were already praying, much of what we call the Lord's Prayer. These petitions were already common in Judaism in that day. Jews were praying these things, and they would pray to our Father in heaven, and there'd always be a sense of corporate Israel. We are praying together for God's purposes for Israel. And there's a sense, even when we're praying alone, even when we're just pouring out our own hearts to God, it's never totally and only an individual thing, because we're part of a larger body. It is our Father. We are joined with the community of believers around the world. We are joined with our brothers and sisters right here. Jesus says, though, in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. He's not saying that prayer should always be short. How do we know that? We know it because the Gospels record Jesus praying all night. The Gospels record him praying till late at night. The Gospels record him getting up early in the morning and praying. The Gospels recorded asking his disciples why couldn't they stay focused and awake and pray with him for an hour. But we need to understand that God is not going to respond because of our many words, nor is he going to respond because of many empty words. I was with a Catholic gentleman one time who told me in a time of crisis, he pulled out this prayer, this novena as he called it. He had a card praying to some saint, and he said he would pray that all day sometimes. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I would pray it all day. I said, you mean on and off through the day? He said, no, some days, 8 hours, 10 hours, he'd just sit there with the card and keep praying the same prayer over and over and over and over and over. God's not impressed with our many words. A reason that we take time in prayer is because we have a lot to talk to our Father about and because we want to spend time in his presence. But it's not by us just going on babbling that we're going to get results. And then the Lord lays these things out for us. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded as holy. May your name be regarded as sacred. May the peoples of this world honor and respect and regard you as God, as holy. And as God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus, we pray this in particular for the name and character of Jesus, that he would be revered, that he would be respected, that he would be honored, that his name would be considered holy and glorious and special by the people of the earth. But this is not just a future prayer. This is not just something we're praying for one day may this happen. Lord, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Yes, we do look forward to the day, but today, where we live, where we operate, our sphere of influence, in our family, in our personal lives, in the place of business, in the community, in the body of believers, in this city, in this region, may your name be hallowed, God. Through the yielding up of your life and my life, through everything that we set our hearts to do for the Lord that day, as we're raising our kids, as we're working our jobs, as we're fulfilling our responsibilities in the midst of society, may your name be hallowed. We are not just looking for something to happen one day out of the blue. And we do not have the mentality that everything's getting worse and it's all coming down and we're out of here any minute. You may have that mentality, but it's never been right thus far. In other words, we're still here. When I got saved in 1971, I knew that we were all out of here any minute. That was the theology of the day. And one of the old brothers in the church, well, old, for I was 16, if you were 40 or 50, you were old. But let's say he was in his 40s, or let's say he was close to 50, and his mother was in her late 80s, and she was frail and sick, and we were told that Jesus must be coming very, very, very soon. Because the Lord promised her personally that she would not die before Jesus came back, and she was getting old and she was frail. So it's got to be really soon. Wow, we got saved just in time. Praise God. Of course, she's been with the Lord for many, many years, and her son is really old now. And still, we're here. The church where I got saved, the mentality was Jesus could come at any minute. And when he comes, he'll take the church with him and take the Holy Spirit with him. And, you know, if you ever had the misfortune of maybe turning your clock ahead the wrong day or something and showing up at a service and there's nobody there, oh, my God. Oh, my God. It's real. No, what did I do wrong? I missed it. Only to realize, wrong day of the week or you set your clock wrong. Listen, because I knew that Jesus could come at any minute, and if he came at any minute, we'd be out of here, and he'd take the Holy Spirit with him. I was sharp enough to realize, because I was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues, then that meant if Jesus came and took the church and took the Holy Spirit, and I missed it, then I wouldn't be able to speak in tongues. Pretty sharp for a kid, huh? You're impressed, huh, Brian? So, you know, maybe I'd blow out, I'd get mad at somebody or think a wrong thought or something like that, and then I'd immediately repent, and then I'd instantly speak in tongues to make sure that I didn't miss it. Whew. What a way to live. Listen, when I do my radio show, it's very common for people to call in. It's like, this must be the last days, because look at what's happening in the society. You know, one guy called in and said, I'm reading the book of Revelation a lot more now because I see what's happening in society. Listen, if the book of Revelation is a picture for the end of the world, a minor economic crisis and some challenges in our nation do not quite line up with the book of Revelation. You know what I'm saying? You're talking about shaking and upheaval the likes of which the world's never seen. The bottom line is, this much we know, we are here with a mission. And as far as we know, it is a lifetime mission. It is a lifetime commission. We live in readiness and expectation of the Lord's return. Our job is to prepare the way for his coming. Our job is in the midst of darkness to shine like lights. Listen, the mentality that says we're out of here any minute and we're just going to leave the world to wicked sinners, that happened a generation ago. How do you think it is that, say, homosexual activists have made such progress in so many ways in the society and have seen certain things written into law and have such influence in media and culture? Again, people we pray for and for whom Jesus died, but whose agenda we strongly oppose. What was happening when they were saying, let's write the revolution into law? Christians are saying, look at how bad it's getting. We're out of here any minute. We've abdicated holy responsibility before the Lord. Whatever your end time scheme is, who knows exactly where we stand anyway? Can you prove to me that this is the last generation? And if it is the last generation, what does it mean? We have some folks here in their 70s. The last generation, if they're part of it, that means maybe 10 more years. We've got some babies just born here. Maybe that's 80 more years. Even saying the last generation is somewhat ambiguous. Is anyone willing to risk your salvation or bet or wager your salvation on the fact that you are absolutely sure where we stand in the end time scheme? If you had $5,000 in savings, would you even wager that? The point is, all the speculation does us absolutely no good. And God's not interested in just giving us information to titillate our interest. Ooh, you hear about this? Whoa, it's all lining up. I've told people for many years, if you keep a prophetic calendar, please do so in pencil. Come on, some of you weren't around when the famous book came out in 1988. I've mentioned this in the past. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. How many remember that? 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. Well, after all, I mean, Jesus has to come within a generation of the restoration of Israel. That was 48th generation. The Bible is 40 years, 1988. The guy, he was probably very sincere. I hear lots of books were given away. It wasn't just to make money. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. Followed by the not quite as good selling sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 89. I kid you not. That actually happened. You got to hear me. Not only did it happen, but lots of people were duped. Oh, some people actually genuinely put their faith in Jesus, and perhaps God graciously saved them in the midst of the theological error. But do you know that there were people that ran up all kinds of bills? They went crazy with spending. Why? Because they're going to leave the bills to the Antichrist? That's what they said. Because we're out of here. Sure enough, it happened. Antichrist Collection Agency. That's who it got left to. It got left to the collection agency. This actually happened. Come on. What foolishness. What an unbiblical way to think and live. Churches actually had rapture practice. Can anyone here verify what I'm saying? It happened. What was rapture practice? Jump up and down and get ready for the rapture. You know, God's saying, put your feet down and do something in this world as opposed to jumping to get out of here. Do something while you're here. Be light, be salt, make a difference. Here you are, here and now. Let your light shine. No, people are jumping to get out of here. Listen, we'll have all eternity to get out of here. We only have one life to be here. This is what we have to make count. This is the battleground. This is where we get to repay our debt of gratitude. This is where we get to set captives free. This is where we get to lead lost people to Jesus. This is where we get to grow through trials and tests. This is the place. Yes, we long for his appearing, but not so much for personal relief, but to bring an end to human suffering. And because we want to see him so much. But while we're here, let's run our race. You know, this dear brother who wrote the 88 Reasons book actually had the day that it would happen. Whatever it was, like September 12th of 1988. Someone came and they said, "Hey, Mike, have you heard about this book?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "You're going to read it?" I said, "You bet, September 13th. In other words, I'm going to be here. It's not happening that day. And at that moment, you're no need to read the book. Now, I do have my own book coming out on 2011 reasons why Jesus is coming in 2011. Whatever your view of the end times, whatever you expect, just understand this. Since Jesus died and rose from the dead, we have been living in the last days according to the New Testament. And the last days are characterized by darkness and deception, and the last days are characterized by great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said in Acts 2, and quoting Joel and adding these words, God says, "In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." And in point of fact, God's kingdom is advancing rapidly in the earth. In point of fact, more people every year are coming into the kingdom of God and coming to know Jesus as Lord than any point in world history. In point of fact, the 20th century, which is the bloodiest century in terms of wars, and the bloodiest century in terms of persecution, was also the most glorious century in terms of outpouring of the Holy Spirit and advance of the gospel. And I believe it's about the point now where the majority of Christians around the world are not white. And in other words, there's been a geographical shift. And instead of this just being an Anglo kind of thing, it's going to the peoples of the world, to the point that, for example, in China, there's a Back to Jerusalem movement. There's a desire to raise up tens of thousands of evangelists, some say 100,000, many of whom have been tried by suffering and persecution, and who say, "Hey, look, the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world can't do anything to us that our own government did to us. They can't do any more than that." And their desire is to get out into these different parts of the world, the Muslim world and others in the ultimately getting into the Middle East and making their way back to Jerusalem, saying that we've just got to go full cycle. God's at work. I would much rather put my attention on what Jesus is doing than what the devil's doing. And everything that I see in the society, the economic shaking, all this, to me, this is just an opportunity for God's people to wake up and rise up. And whatever problems we have in the government, if there's ever a reminder not to put your trust in the government, this is it. I mean, people passing a bill that potentially puts your kids and grandkids in debt. So someone said $1 trillion. If you opened a business the day Jesus was born and lost $1 million a day, it would take you until the year 2700 and change to lose $1 trillion. And their congressman saying, "We didn't even read the bill," and others saying, "We voted with one hand and with our fingers crossed with the other." It's insanity. But to me, this is all opportunity for the kingdom of God to advance. To me, this is an opportunity for us to show we as God's people live differently and based on different principles. And in the midst of darkness, for our light to shine. So I said all that to say again, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That is a future prayer, and that is a present prayer. God, may your name be hallowed. May the people of the world, the Muslim nations and the Hindu nations and the Buddhist nations and the atheists and the secularists and this and that, may your name be hallowed among them. May the peoples of this world come to know you as God. Hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. It's written, it will happen. But not just future, here and now. Oh, God, through my life, may your name be hallowed. May your name be hallowed in my mind, my heart, my body, my circumstances, my family. May there be a greater reverence for who you are. May your name be hallowed as we gather at fire. May your name be hallowed as we sit in fellowship. May your name be hallowed through our activities in the community. May people look at us and through our life, our influence, may your name be exalted as holy. Hallowed be your name, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what's interesting as we go on, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. These are clearly present prayers. These are not just prayers for the distant future, and yet we sometimes think of your kingdom come as distant future only. We are praying for the final consummation of the kingdom. We are praying for the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah, and he'll reign forever and ever. We're praying for that. But we're also praying for the ongoing extension of the kingdom of God. Let me just read a couple of quotes to you. Sorry, I don't have these on PowerPoint today. Let me just give you a New Testament concept. We understand that when Jesus the King came, the kingdom broke into this world. It is here. It is advancing in spiritual unseen form. It is here. It is advancing. We pray for the day when it will come and be fully established. But the key thing that you need to understand is there is progress. The New Testament mentality, 1 John 2, the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. The New Testament mentality is it's getting brighter and brighter. End of Romans 13, the night is nearly spent, the day is almost here. Cast off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. That's the New Testament mentality. The day is approaching. Proverbs, the fourth chapter, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing brighter and brighter until the full breaking of the day. That's our mentality. More and more of God's power, more and more of God's kingdom, more and more of God's Spirit manifest in the church, manifest in the earth, manifest in you, manifest in me. Growth, progress. In the midst of tribulation, pain, difficulty, challenge, hardship, disappointment. Not some cakewalk where we just kind of coast our way in. Paul, after being stoned to death, then raised up. In Acts, the 14th chapter, I don't know what you'd look like after being severely stoned, but it would probably look pretty gory, brutal, ugly, bloodied up, swollen. He then goes from there to the next location, and Acts 14, 22 explains to the believers that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom. Paul, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by hardship? You understand what he meant? Because he's got the living proof of it. No one says that we just skip our way through. There are challenges, there are difficulties, there are disappointments, there are unanswered questions. Yes, that's part of living in this world. This is part of our training. This is part of our strengthening. This is part of our battle and our warfare. But our mentality is the kingdom of God is advancing. The purposes of God are moving forward. Didn't Jesus say that he would build his congregation and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it? Isn't that forward progress, forward march, increase? Doesn't it say in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that God puts apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in the body? Not just to equip the saints, to equip God's people for works of ministry, but until we all come in the unity of faith and become mature and full in God. We are moving forward. So let me just read what one of my friends, Dan Juster, wrote in his book he co-authored, Israel, the Church in the Last Days. The restoration of all things is the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth. God spoke this by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. This passage reflects the truth about the kingdom of God. The kingdom had come in part. We can date it from the ministry of Yeshua. It increases by his crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit, and the combination of the whole. An exact date for its beginning is not that important. What is important is that the New Testament perspective on the kingdom of God is that the kingdom really did come in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the reception of the Spirit by his disciples. The age to come did dawn, but it did not come in fullness. The kingdom of God is already here, but it is not yet here in fullness. It is already, but not yet. It is a reality. The kingdom has come, but it has not come in totality. That's why we pray your kingdom come. May there be the ongoing advance of what you started. Jesus coming into the world, dying, rising from the dead, sending the Spirit, sending his disciples out. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. It's all authority. It's to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Go and change the world by the power of the Spirit. Go and overcome by dying, by serving, by giving. The kingdom being advanced through us in the midst of hell in this world until that glorious day when the kingdom will be fully established, when wicked kingdoms will be utterly destroyed, and when God's kingdom will reign completely. Let me just read you what a couple of commentators on Matthew say, some of the top New Testament scholars, talking about these very words, your kingdom come. D.A. Carson says, the reader of Matthew's gospel, while looking forward to the consummation of the kingdom, perceives that the kingdom has already broken in and prays for its extension as well as for its unqualified manifestation. Think of the final result. Think of what we know is going to come. Think of what we know God will ultimately bring on the earth. I'll say it again. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the seas. Think of that as what will definitely be the ending, the climax. We are moving towards that. Some people think, the way they think, we're moving towards ever-increasing darkness, ever-increasing hopelessness, ever-increasing despair, ever-increasing backsliding, ever-increasing apostasy, out of which Jesus will rescue us before we go down for the last time and then establish his kingdom. It's kind of a backwards way of looking at things. And it's a way that doesn't put much confidence in the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God. No, I'm not saying we're going to see a perfect paradise. And the last thing I'm saying is that the church is going to take over. I'm saying we are advancing until there is a full manifestation of wickedness, a full manifestation of righteousness before which Jesus comes. That we bring everything as far as it can be brought. And that our mentality should be, since we don't know when the Lord is returning, and since date setting is really futile, and we don't want to have the mentality, well, it's never going to happen, nor do we want to have the mentality, hey, I'm out of here any second, I can't think and plan. So how should we live? We should live as if it's our task in this generation to prepare for King Jesus to come. You ever have guests coming to your house on short notice and the whole family scrambles? Cleaning this and redoing this and fixing this and so on. You got to get things ready. I remember when we had a house on the market during the days of the Brownsville Revival when our schedules were so wildly intense. We'd get a late call. We'd get home Friday night, you know, one or in the morning, and there'd be a message, you know, someone wants to come and look at the house tomorrow morning. Think, oh no, got to get everything ready. And you know, and then I've got to go speak again in the morning. We got another full day ahead of us, and you scramble to get everything done, and then you hear that call in the background. Oh, sorry, they had to cancel out. They won't be coming. When John came, John the Immerser, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the coming of King Jesus. That's how we want to live. In the lifetime that we have, we want to take this as far as we can. Some going to West Africa, as we heard this morning. Some going to Israel, as we heard this morning. Others going to the streets of the city. Others working with their kids every day to shape and mold them for godly purposes. Others working conscientiously so they can live wisely and give funds for the kingdom. Everyone thinking in kingdom ways, how can we advance the work of God? How can we move this forward? Your kingdom come to Charlotte. Your kingdom come to Concord. Your kingdom come to fire. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we're praying for that final day when it'll happen, but every day we want to see it happen more. Every sinner that gets saved, every person that gets turned away from wickedness, every voice where there used to be darkness now sending up words of praise and shining like lights for the Lord, the kingdom's advancing. We've seen progress working with other ministries here in the city. We've seen progress in different fronts since we've been here. Progress in some poor communities. Progress dealing with abortion. Progress dealing with homosexual activism. Progress in other areas. Progress seeing more and more hearts stirred for revival. This in participation with many others of like heart. What would happen if we got fully engaged? What would happen if everybody got out of a spectator mentality? And everyone said, hey, I'm here as a vital part of the solution. I've been saying to folks on the radio through this week, I'm not a victim. And as, if you're a child of God, you should not have a victim mentality. Man, what's the government doing to me? What's this doing? I deserve, forget it. We're not victims. We're overcomers. Catherine Booth said, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, I'm going over. That's our mentality in the midst of hellish challenge and difficulty. How? Intimately plugged in with Jesus. Intimately abiding in the vine. No strength of our own, but taking on his strength, taking on his life, dying to the things that we would say yes to and saying yes instead to his will. Let me just quote a couple other things and then I'll move through the end of this quickly. Donald Hagner, the gospel is itself above all the announcement that God's promised rule has now begun in and through the work of Jesus the Messiah. So the disciples are thus encouraged to pray that what has begun in the ministry of Jesus, what they have now begun to participate in, may be experienced in all fullness. Lord, we've tasted. Lord, we received an initial touch. Build on it, Lord. Increase it. Bring it deeper. Everyone who says there must be more, then you're in harmony with God. Everyone who says, I read the word and my experience doesn't line up with it, I see there's got to be more. You're in harmony with God. That's what we continue to pray towards. Craig Keener, if the kingdom were a holy future, one might despair of accomplishing any justice now. Did you get that? If we're praying for something that's just going to happen one day out there, there's no hope of seeing change today. Justice today. If one supposed that it were wholly present, the realities of this age would quickly terminate disciples' elusive utopianism. In other words, well, praise the Lord, the kingdom's already here in fullness. Look around, buddy. Live a few days. You realize, no, that's not it either. But because the gospel affirms that in Jesus, the kingdom is present in a hidden way, believers in him can begin to make a difference in their world now, contending for the reality to be consummated at Christ's return. This will be the culmination when he returns. This will be the natural thing that we have been building towards. That's why we want to see some of the values at fire. We want to see New Testament community. We want to see New Testament discipleship, New Testament commitment, New Testament empowerment. We see those things as fundamental, something that God wants to do in the earth, but we also see it as part of preparing the way for his coming. When we want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations and then the end will come. Paul wrote that the fullness of the Gentiles has to come in. When we live holy lives, 2 Peter 3 says by living holy godly lives, we're hastening, we're speeding his return. By praying for the day when Israel's eyes will be open, where according to Isaiah 62, Jerusalem will become the praise of all the earth. We are working with God to see his kingdom purposes fulfilled. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You may feel somewhat aimless in your own life and purposeless. Start praying along these lines. Because what strikes me when I pray like this is the ministry things I'm doing are quite secondary to my own life in God. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to do a radio thing or preach here or do a debate with a rabbi or do our TV show or whatever the deal is. That's quite secondary to a consecrated life. That's where the power is. A surrendered life. Lord, your name be made holy and me seen as holy. May I regard you. May I regard you. May I recognize you as holy. Through the consecration of my heart, life, mind, body, spirit, attitude. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever you do, don't cheapen the thing to just make it a trite little expression. Let the realities of it work out. How far will it get? We don't know. How much success will the gospel have? We don't know. We just have to be faithful in running our race and either in our generation preparing the way for the return of the king, or running our race in such a way that we pass it to the next generation and the next until he comes. Does this make sense? I remember hearing this quoted by two different leaders within a short period of time when we were down in Pensacola together. One was David Shibley, a missions leader. The other, Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist, such a vision for Africa. They both read a quote from David Livingstone, the Scottish missionary who had given his life for the people of Africa in the 1800s. In fact, he was so loved by the people there that they buried his heart in Africa, then embalmed his body and carried it across the nation to be sent back to Scotland. Livingstone said, to paraphrase, that the day would come when thousands of Africans would be saved in a single day. He said, let them not forget those of us who had labored with tears for years without seeing a single convert. See, you may be reaping where someone else sowed. You may be sowing where someone else is going to reap. The tears are always noticed. I was just looking at verses on tears last night. You know, store them up in your bottle. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy. I go to preach someplace and they've got the whole thing set. They've got the big crowd and the anticipation. You just have to show up and not blow it and God's going to move. You know what I'm saying? Because they've sowed and they've fasted and they've prayed and they've gotten ready. I've gone places to minister and they've said, we've just finished a 40-day fast getting ready for your ministry. Aside from being humbling and a mild rebuke to your own life when you hear that, you just know God's going to meet them. But then there are other times, there are other things we're involved in. We're just sowing. We're just sowing. The soil is very hard right now. We're just sowing. We're just in the early stages of travail for certain things. Here, let me encourage you with this. As much as we continue to see the horrors of abortion in America and around the world, and those here who, before you were saved or at time of backsliding, had an abortion, understand the forgiveness of Jesus is as real for that as any other issue, any other sin. He can wash you clean so you can move forward in wholeness in the Lord. But this is just something important to understand. Little by little, the national perception towards abortion has been changing. It's become more and more unpopular in medical circles to be an abortion doctor or for hospitals to perform abortions. And as much as the course that our current president has talked about is terribly dangerous with regard to abortion, and decisions have already been made that are very grievous, I want you to hear this. Survey was done a little over a week ago, 7 courses of action that our president had taken, and 5 of them, the vast majority of Americans approved of, some 75% of Americans approved, and great idea, great work. Then there was one that was a little under 50%, but then there was one that about 1/3 of Americans only approved of. 2/3 disapproved. What was it? It was his overturning of the abortion law that we would fund different nations that use some of the funding for abortion. This thing has gone back and forth with, you know, Clinton signing it one way, then Bush the other way, back and forth. Our president went in a terribly wrong direction with this, but 2/3 of Americans didn't like the decision. You know how many tears have been sown? You know how much blood has been shed of the unborn? You know how many people have stood up just all alone for years for these things? Little by little, in the midst of what we can see a steady moral decline in so many areas in America, hey, something's happening here. Give us today our daily bread. Pray that often, obviously, for our provision and for God's provision in fire. And I want to remind you that, yeah, there may be tough times. Some of you may have lost jobs, and you may be looking how we're going to pay bills or do things, or maybe you bought a house or property at the wrong time, and the economy is against you. I just want to remind you that we still live by different principles than the world. That ultimately your financial welfare will be determined by your generosity in giving and by living by biblical principles, not by what's happening in the world. Now, I don't mean that we'll all be feasting on filet mignon and driving Ferraris while the world is starving. But there are promises of provision and blessing. And I encourage you, don't think the way the world thinks. Don't live the way the world lives. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in the language of the day, sin was often referred to as a debt. The word for forgiveness can be used for the release of debt. When we sin, we're debtors. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who sinned against us. So can I just remind you that out of everything in the prayer here, that the one thing that Jesus comes back to is this issue of forgiveness. Obviously, whole messages need to be preached on this to do justice to it. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. At the very least, it has to do with the fellowship that we walk in. We are commanded to forgive from the heart, Matthew 18. We are commanded to forgive, Colossians 3, just the same way the Lord forgave us. And it has nothing to do with someone coming to you first and saying, I'm sorry. It has nothing to do with someone deserving it. How much forgiveness did I deserve when I got saved? Shooting heroin, using LSD, stealing money from my father, lying to my mother and father, causing them terrible grief, being as cruel to other people as I knew how, full of sin, ungodliness, uncleanness. How freely did the Lord forgive? In fact, it was the revelation of his incredible forgiveness and love for me that enabled me to say, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. Forgive the same way, as if it never happened. And I'm going to say this and I'll close. When I was first saved, one of the big strongholds in my life had been this horrific temper. I mean, a really ugly, ugly temper. I was an ugly person to start. This made me even uglier. To the point, you got to remember, my friends and I were all using drugs together and all this, so our mind, our thinking was a little bit warped. But I'd have this jealous, angry temper that would overcome me, and I'd become like a different person, to the point that my friends nicknamed me Craig the Evil Genie. It's Craig. Now, we got to remember, we were getting high all the time, kind of sick in our thinking. But I became this other person they called Craig. I mean, just ugly, bad temper, mean-spirited, hurting people with my words however I could. And shortly after I got saved, I was really mad about something and trying to call people at the church. And I was just mad at them, and it was ugly. And then I repented and humbled myself and went in just to ask forgiveness of some of the guys I had talked to. And they wouldn't even let me talk to them. They were just all smiles. I said, man, I just was so stupid. They didn't even say, hey, it's okay. They just smiled and loved me. As if like, yeah, we all did stupid things when we were first saved. I mean, it was such a lesson for me. In fact, it was one of the things that taught me back then, when you have the opportunity, humble yourself. I wish I'd been a perfect model of it ever since. But so many times I realized, get low. The best thing to do is get low and humble yourself and take the wrong rightfully. And got up in front of the whole church, said, I just made a fool of myself, forgive me. And they just smiled. Because of the love of Jesus in them, they had been forgiven. So I want to encourage you, if you want to see the kingdom come, if you want to see God glorified, if you want to see Charlotte Concord shaken, if you want to see fire fulfill its destiny, if you want to see your own life shine for the glory of God, forgive from the heart. Be determined that before this day is out, you will have worked through in your heart between you and God complete and total forgiveness of anyone who's ever sinned against you, just the way the Lord forgave you. There may be dialogue that's necessary to rebuild relationships. There may have been people who committed crimes that are serving their time for those things rightly, but our heart is just as if you never did it. From the heart, the full release, just as the Lord forgave us. So we forgive others. And some of you wronged some other people, but in the process you were wronged and you don't even think of forgiving them because you tried to fix your part. Well, you may be holding stuff still. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. From the heart, completely, as if the thing never happened. So that person that came in your house and threw food at you and cursed your family, you sit down with them for another meal as if it never happened. You say, that makes me vulnerable. Well, you ever heard of the cross? That's the way lives are changed. That's the way that evil's overcome. That's the way that transformation comes. That's the way that we operate in kingdom principles here in this world. That's the way other people are set free. Sure, God gives us wisdom if they're dangerous and difficult situations. We understand that. But I'm talking first and foremost, the attitude of the heart. Lead us not into temptation. I trust myself to God's keeping power. I do not entrust myself to my perseverance. I entrust myself to God's keeping power and then seek to please him with all my might. But deliver us from the evil one. And with some manuscripts, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, your name be hallowed. Just pray with me, Lord, your name be hallowed. May your name be regarded as holy, as exalted. May your name be set apart. May people learn who you are. And instead of mocking the concept of a God and mocking the blood of Jesus, may they begin to revere you. May they recognize you are God. May it come, Lord, first and foremost among your own people in our own midst. May there be a reverence for you and a hallowing of your name and a respect. Lord, your kingdom come in us and through us. May your kingdom be advanced this week with everything stirring in this city, with people who claim to be shepherds and pastors of yours who are practicing homosexuals coming into the city, with activists raising funds to stand against the very things that we've given our lives for, with an opportunity for people to hear a message of liberty. All this happening in this city this week, Lord, your kingdom come to Charlotte and Concord. Your kingdom come to fire. Your kingdom come and be advanced in each family, in each life. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Lord, everyone here, every need, every life, the ministries you've called us to, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord, our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Don't lead us into temptation, God, but deliver us from the evil one. Truly, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here for the first time, pastor leaders would love to meet with you up here. Everyone that would like to be part of outreach on Saturday, you don't need any speaking skills or anything to do that. Just see Mike Lubanovic the after the service. Remember Thursday night with Melissa and Saturday Love One Out. We'll remind you about this through the week. And let us know how we can help you run your race. Let us know how we can help equip and strengthen you to do what God's called you to do. Thank you, Lord. And if you are here this morning, you're away from the Lord, your life is not right with God, some sinful habit dominating your life, you used to walk with him, you've walked away, you've never really surrendered to him, you've never really known him, you cannot truly say, Jesus is my Lord and I live to do the will of God. My friend, I remind you, Jesus died for every sin. He died for sins of those that have been sinning the same way for decades. He wants to wash you, cleanse you, give you a brand new start. If you've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus, if you're away from him and need to get right, why don't you come up right now? We want to pray for you. All of us went the same way, took the same steps. If you humble yourself in his sight, religion's not going to do it. Church attendance's not going to do it. It all comes down to personal relationship with him. He wants to save you from your life so you can begin to live his life. If that's you, just come on up. We want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If we'd have our prayer team come up, if you need prayer ministry for anything before you leave here, we're going to dismiss everyone, but if you need prayer ministry, we'd love to pray for you. And if you're one of those people I just spoke to, when others come for prayer, you join us. So if our prayer team could come on up, thank you, Lord.